Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Is it scripturally permissible for Christians to contribute once per month if this is how they receive their income? To begin with, we need to understand that everything that we have is given to us from God. Ultimately, then, it belongs to God. James chapter 1, verse 17, God is responsible for all of the good that we have in our life. Acts chapter 5 and verse 47, God sends rain on the just and the unjust. And therefore, God is not only the giver of all these things, He is the one who truly owns them. They belong to Him. As Christians, you and I need to understand that we are merely stewards of the things, the possessions and even the funds that God puts into our lives. And in this then, we need to be good stewards. We need to make sure that whenever it comes to funds, is that we're using them in a way that will glorify God. Whenever it comes to our possessions, our homes and our cars and everything, is that God is the one who gets the credit for the blessings that we have, but also that we're using those things to the glorification of His name. God commands us to give back as we have prospered. And I want to lay this significance here upon as we have prospered. If we have prospered much, then much is required of us. If we've not prospered much at all, then God doesn't expect much out of us. Why? You've heard that old adage, you can't get blood out of a turnip. And God is not going to ask us to do what we cannot do, but rather He does expect us to do what we can do, and we must do that which He commands us to do. But also, though, in the immediate context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, as we have prospered, I think would also line up with the way, if you would, in which we have prospered. And what I mean by that is that if we prosper on a weekly basis, then we should give back, certainly on a weekly basis. If we prosper every other week, or if we receive our paycheck once a month, then there would be absolutely nothing scripturally wrong with giving in that way. In that, and I'm going to have more to say regarding this as we will close out this section, it is sinful to withhold our contribution to the Lord's work. I had somebody ask in regard to something, and I won't say which congregation it was, but they said that they disagreed with how much a light bill was, and that it appeared that if an eldership was going to allow a light bill to get to that point, is that they would take their funds and they would give it elsewhere, such as Memphis School of Preaching or Southeast, and those are good works. Yet at the same time, for an individual to disagree over things such as that and to say that they would take their contribution somewhere else, friends, that is withholding a contribution from the Lord and from the Lord's church in an area or a way that is unscriptural. In that, we are to give back to the church. And if we want to support schools such as Memphis or Southeast, then I suggest that we do that on top of what it is that we give to the Lord's church. Why? Because we are commanded to give through the congregation and for the work of the local congregation. And in that, anything that we feel that we can do and should do over and above, then by all means, figure that or tally that into your individual budgets, and then there's nothing at all wrong with that. Dawn and I, we do that periodically whenever it comes to Southeast and other good works that we see come along. And I would want to encourage others to do likewise. The work of the Lord's church will thrive when every member of the church contributes as we have been prospered, as well as in a way that God expects us to give. Now, I said I would have more to say in regard to the giving once a month versus on a weekly basis. I personally, and this is a Kevinism, okay? You won't find book, chapter, and verse on it, but this is my opinion. I personally am a fan of giving on a weekly basis. Giving once a month can become problematic in this way. Our weekly contribution serves as an example to others. It serves as an example to members as well as non-members. Individuals who come into our assembly, they see whether or not you and I put in on a weekly basis. And a lot of times they will base their giving, our weak members, new members, new converts, will base their giving based out of what it is that they see us doing. Whenever we worked in Pennsylvania, I was paid on a semi-weekly basis, every other week. And with that, though, Don and I chose to break it down on a weekly basis. Why? Because we wanted to make sure that we left a positive impression upon the congregation that we were giving on a weekly basis, is that they saw that we were not holding off, that we were not holding back. Our weekly giving our weekly giving helps to finance the church works. And what I mean by that is that from time to time, a budget, whenever the budget is set, the contribution and the outpay may be offset. And if the offset is very much over the course of a week or even 2 or 3 weeks out, that could actually hinder us in being able to pay our bills on time. So therefore, I'm a fan of contributing on a weekly basis. Our weekly offering needs to be factored into our budget. I'm a big proponent on this. We budget ourselves for everything whenever it comes to our lives. Our house payment, our electric, our water, our groceries. God needs to be factored into our budget, and God needs to be factored into our budget above all. When it comes to our giving, I believe that the New Testament Scripture identifies is that we need to give liberally. And in that, what I mean, I'm not talking about tithing. That's in the Old Testament. We are to give from the heart and as we have prospered. But still, I think that we need to give in a liberal manner. And we need to give faithfully. We must not be guilty, as Israel was, of robbing God. We must give in a way that will glorify God, but also in a way that will assist us in our efforts to move the church forward with the great works that God has for us. The next question. What sin did Nadab and Abihu commit by offering strange fire before the Lord? I want to begin by asking a question and then answering it. What is the significance of the expression strange fire? They say that a blind hog will find an acorn every now and then. Well, if you'll note on the screen, I have NIV up there. I have never quoted from the NIV, but tonight I'm going to, because I think that it offers the best definition of what's under consideration. The NIV translates the language like this: they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. The King James, the New King James, does not give it that. It strictly says strange fire. Well, strange is unauthorized fire. What's the significance of that? The priests were only authorized to burn incense with fire that was taken from the brazen altar of sacrifice in the court outside the tabernacle. This is drawn from the book of Numbers chapter 16 and verse 46, as well as the book of Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 12. In this, they did that which had not been authorized by our God. And because it was not authorized by God, it is seen as strange. And therefore, it is identified by God as sin. And that's why these two men lost their life, if you read from the context of what is given there in the book of Leviticus chapter 10. There's a divine principle for you and me. One is not permitted to practice in religion what has not been authorized by our God. How is biblical authorization established? We establish authorization from Scripture by things that are stated explicitly or implicitly. Explicitly means that they are stated very frankly, verbatim. And God is very detailed in regard to what it is that He expects out of us. Implicitly means things that are implied, and hence we're left to draw a necessary inference. But also, we are able to draw necessary inference as to things that are authorized, as to things that are given and that we are to follow as a commandment, based out of examples. And then I must ask, when are examples binding? We have given in Scripture some bad examples. And what I mean by that is, take into consideration Judas. The Scripture tells us that Judas went and hanged himself. There's a story told of a lady who was reading the Bible trying to figure out exactly what it is that God wanted her to do. And she flipped to the Bible and she came to the passage of Scripture where Judas is said that he went and hanged himself. And she didn't like that. So she flipped through the Scripture again and then it opened up and said, go and do likewise. Is that a commandment? Absolutely not. It is an example of what an individual did, but still at the same time, that is not bound on us. Take also into consideration Demas, whom it is said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 that he departed from the Apostle Paul, having loved this present world more than the age that was to come. He departed. Does that give us authorization from God to depart? Absolutely not. Take also into consideration Simon the sorcerer. Simon desired to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit. Should you and I strive to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, first off, we would ask to say, does the power of the Holy Spirit still exist in the same way as what He did in the first century? Absolutely not. We have the Spirit guidance through the inspired Word of God of which He is responsible for, so that within itself tells us that's not a possibility for us today, but also that same Spirit or that same desire should not be a part of our lives. Well, what's this in regard to the bad examples? Do not imitate evil. Amen? Then we have some good examples. Take into consideration those in Philippi, the saints at the Philippian saints, were told to do the things both learned and seen concerning the Apostle Paul's behavior, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul's example was taught, and not only do we find is that his example is taught, the doctrine of which he held to was taught in all of the churches. That is, the churches that belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. The saints at Corinth then were told to imitate the Apostle Paul's example. Now, what is the lesson that we learn here? We're to imitate those things and those individuals who imitate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when is an example binding? Good people, whenever it is in harmony with the will of God. And whenever it lines up also with the life and the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the authority. He is the power by which we must govern or guide our lives as well as things of which we participate in the body of Christ. But then there's also biblical incidentals and essentials. An incidental, for instance, first century disciples were baptized in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But also we understand is that the meeting at Troas was in the upper room. If we take into consideration these examples, does that mean that we've got to go to Jerusalem in order to be baptized? Or that we've got to meet in an upper room in order for it to constitute biblical or scriptural worship? Absolutely not. We know that the saints met at various other places. They met in homes. They met in open fields. Whenever it came to baptize, those who were baptized, they were baptized in Samaria. They were baptized far and beyond. So it's not the place. These things are incidentals. An essential is baptism. And then based out of this essential, we also have defined for us that this baptism is water baptism. And that this water baptism is immersion. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through verse 7. Also take into consideration the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is stated time and time again. And therefore we infer that this is something that God places a premium on. It's something that is seen routine time and time again. Incidentals vary, but essentials are consistent. The Lord's Supper then. In regard to this, we understand is that it is unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Those are the elements that we are to use, authorized to use. Anything outside of that would fall under the category of sin in the sight of our God. And then there's the temporary versus the permanent. When we think in regard to the things that are authorized versus those that are not, temporary would be those things that we would identify as customs in the Scripture, such as foot washing, John chapter 13, the holy kiss. Some guys are a little leery of me coming up and giving them a hug. No names, Roger and others. Can you imagine giving the holy kiss? That's a standoff, right? Well, that's a custom of the day, and therefore it's not a commandment for us today. Conditions also need to be taken into consideration. Take the context of Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, and also Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. The selling of their individual possessions or goods, and then the dividing them amongst every member. How many members here tonight are willing to go home and to sell your goods and just divide them out equally? Sound good? Well, is that a command or is that just an incidental? I believe that it is an incidental. That's a temporary. It had a temporary need or a temporary placement. Why? Because there was a need at that time, and therefore they were meeting a need. It's not a commandment for us. Also, the putting off of marriage, as is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, verse 9, as well as verse 26. If you read from the context of what Paul says there at Corinth, he's dealing with a distress that people are going through. And therefore, Paul says that it's better for people not to marry. Some have built doctrinal beliefs off of that, Roman Catholicism and such, saying that the priest should not marry. Friends, that's not at all what's under consideration there. He's saying because of the given distress that we are under at this time, Paul speaking, he says it's better for you not to marry. In fact, he goes on in the context and to say is that it's better to marry than to burn with passion. I think it's under the consideration there. And then ultimately then to burn with passion would lead to committing sin. So again, we've got to consider the overall context of what's under consideration in order for us to see if we are dealing with things that are commanded by God or those things that are unauthorized. We do not want to do things that are strange or unauthorized by God. We only want to do those things that God authorizes, permits us to do, and those things that will glorify our Heavenly Father.